So, our title, The Generosity of the Early Church. I always look at the epistles and the gospels. It's something God wants to teach us out of it. He wants to teach us his ways. He wants to teach us his nature. I mentioned last night at the concert just about, I wanted everybody to think about the God that we serve, Jesus Christ, God of gods. He's in the highest. Yet he chose to be born in a stable. And that says a lot about his nature. And his nature is generous, and its fullness, and especially to, you know, he rains and showers. I mean, I say good things on the saved and the unsaved, but we are in a particular class that we get the full benefit of it. We get the full benefit of what he has for us. But so let's talk about biblical giving. If you're like me, you've heard a few studies on giving, and generally it's right before they pass the bucket. Did you ever notice that? They do that. Well, we just happen to, you know, the wonderful thing about verse-by-verse teaching is that the next chapter is the next chapter. So we're going to learn about biblical giving today, how the early church gave, and the principles there. There's principles God wants us, God wants us to be a giving God. And I'm not talking just monetary, but to people and a blessing to people. But he has, you know, we want to give like he gives. We want to give like he gives. So I was once at a small concert venue, and it was time to pass the hat, and it fell to a guy named John. That's his real name, but you guys will never know who he is. So John gave a little, very short speech. You know, it was a concert. It was a very small concert, probably 50 people or less. Gave a little short speech, passed the bucket around. And like I said, just a few people there, maybe 50. And they counted the offering right after. I could see them up on stage. They count the offering, and it was not good. It was not good at all. Not to be discouraged, though, they decided to do it a second time. They did, you know, and I'm kind of cringing, you know. You guys know me that I don't particularly like to talk about giving a whole lot, except for in how it comes into the scriptures. There's a lot of cheapness in Christianity about, you know, asking for money, different things like that. I'm very sensitive to that. So not to be discouraged, they'd take a second round at it. This time, John put a little more emphasis on the nature of giving. The group is up here. They need your support, different things like that. It was a little bit more pressure. You could feel it, you know. Mentioning, hey, it's for the band. Their generosity. I mean, we did that last night. We said, hey, be generous toward the band. They came here for nothing. We don't pass the hat here, but he put a little more emphasis on it and a little more, you know, a little more words. And then that second offering, it came up bust. There was nothing in that bucket the second time. Well, they decided, let's do it one more time, you know. And at this point, John began to feel a little more irritated. You could see that he was kind of getting a little in the flesh about, you know, shockingly, there was nothing in here, you know. So this time, he, for the third round, he decided to add the guilt trip. You guys know the guilt trip, right? The guilt trip of giving. Personally, I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed there. Not only that it was three attempts, but how they put the guilt on the people at the time. You know, that bucket came up clean, too. It really did. It was kind of embarrassing. But, you know, it was kind of a good message to me about giving. You could probably lay some of the blame on the audience. Yeah, kind of cheapskates in that audience that night. They really didn't give a lot. And you've probably come across this, too. A Christian radio or TV tactic for donations goes something like this. And I wish I could imitate the voice, you know, one of those really, God needs you, you know, one of these type of voices. I'll just read it, though. He needs your help to keep the ministry going. And if you don't give to this ministry, we are in danger of shutting this down. You guys have heard that. I mean, it's there. And there's proper ways to ask to take a collection, or there's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But I always laugh when anybody tells me that God needs our help. I always do. I always laugh at that. Today we're going to look at biblical giving in our next two chapters and study in 2 Corinthians. One of the noticeable qualities of the early New Testament church was their generosity in giving. And I'm going to read a little bit out of Acts. Right, this is right off when the Holy Spirit came on the church. In chapter 2 of Acts, it says, "Now all who were believed together had all things in common. They sold their possessions of goods." I mean, the Holy Spirit was really poured out on this young, early, relatively small church. I mean, I don't know, about 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. But they sold their possessions and goods and divided them up all as anybody needed. So they kind of, you know, the extra stuff that they had, they sold and they distributed it to the needs of the people. It says, "So continuing daily and with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved," or who were being saved. Again, in Acts chapter 4, it says, "Now, nor was there any among them who lacked, okay, for all were in possessions of land and houses, sold them. They bought the proceeds to the things that were sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to everyone as they had need." So there was a communal effort going on in the early church about supplying each other's needs. Now, among the early Gentile churches, it was the Macedonian church, okay, that was well known for giving. They were just a giving church. Now, Macedonia was a region directly north. Corinth was a very rich church. It was a very rich church, a rich area, I should say. I'm assuming the church. But the Macedonian church considered of Philippi, which is almost at the top of that, top of Greece. And then you go down a little bit, the Bereans, the Thessalonians, and those particular ones were called the Macedonian churches. They were known for the giving. These churches had been generous in their giving. They contributed with cheerfulness. They were glad to give, and they were very generous. And they were contributing, at this point, we know they were contributing to the Jerusalem Fund. I call it the Jerusalem Fund. That's not in the Bible. But they were collecting for the saints at Jerusalem because they were struggling. The Jerusalem church was struggling at this point. There was this guy named Agabus in Antioch at the time of Paul was there, and he prophesied there was going to be a great famine throughout the land, about the Mediterranean area, not just Jerusalem or anything. And believe it or not, under Claudius Caesar, that happened. I mean, it's called Claudius Caesar's famine. That's what they call it. And it was right around this time. So what was happening with the church is they were hurting because, you know, Israel was agricultural. They had a big famine. So they were contributing. So now today's text, the Apostle Paul is encouraging. So let me back up for a second. The Macedonian church had already contributed to this fund, and they were going to bring it back to Jerusalem to distribute to the saints there. Relief. They were going to bring them relief. So in today's text, the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging the Corinthian church to contribute to this fund, give generously, citing the example of the church at Macedonia. Now, you would think that the Macedonian church was very wealthy and considering their generous donations to this, but they were poor. They were kind of a poor church. They were not like the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had already, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, they already said, hey, we'll contribute to this fund. So Paul is just kind of, in these next few chapters, is going to encourage them. Okay, let's follow through on this because we're going back to Jerusalem pretty soon and we want to bring these funds back there. But because of the problems of the church, they never followed up on the promise, all the problems that we've been talking about over the weeks. This conversation, it started more than a year ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And now it's a year later. Paul is encouraging them, okay, let's get this together. We are going to go back to Jerusalem soon. We want to wrap this thing up. So chapter 8 and 9 are just a follow-up of that commitment. That's what they're doing. Paul uses the Macedonian church as an example of giving, how to give, and informs us the blessings of giving. You know, and I don't want to just lay this on money. Money is important. I mean, we got bills here, stuff like that. They had bills back then. They had to feed their families. I don't want to just lay it on that. But giving is very manifold. You know, you give to people, you encourage people, you give to donations of charities. It's all the way around. So 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and 9 give us a great example of proper biblical giving. We've got on our outline today examples of giving. We got a little bit of the where Paul is trying to get the Corinthian church to follow through so they could bring this to Jerusalem. And then I got a section, how to give. I mean, I don't know if you guys ever consider, how do you give? What's the proper way of giving? Jesus taught about it. And then last of all, there's this triple blessing that I see in giving. So let's talk about the example of giving. First, Paul uses the Macedonian church as an example of proper giving in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you by the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality or their generosity." So the joyful and generous giving of the Macedonian church, though they were poor, they were not that well off, and they had other things going on. They had some trouble going on there that we're not really aware of. Now, there is a principle here beyond monetary giving. It's the ability to stay consistent when the circumstances around us are not. That's not just money, but, you know, to stay consistent. That's really important. You know, one of my main goals here as a pastor, I want people to walk in the freshness of their new life, consistently balanced, not going this way or that way. There's so many weird doctrines going around. We're going to talk about some of those going around when we get into the book of Galatians. But they had the ability to be steadfast when the circumstances were against them. Their circumstances, Paul frames as a great trial of affliction. Maybe the famine hit them a lot harder than others, or maybe they had other stuff going on. We know Galatia, which is a little bit not quite in that area, was going through some doctrinal heresy. But their circumstances were framed, you know, as a great trial of affliction. And it seemed to stem from what we can see in the word, their poverty. They were lacking. But even during the lack, Paul says they had this abundance of joy and generosity, their giving abounded despite their poverty. So I have been in situations where, I was talking to somebody the other night, money-wise, you know, I think all of us have been there. Really good, not so good, pretty bad. Really good. You know, you've been up and down in your life. I have been blessed. You know, the Lord has been blessed us. Whatever situation we were in, if we were in lack, God supplied the need. And miracles. I mean, I could go through a whole Sunday of just telling you the miracles that I went through when we were hurting because somebody else or some other circumstances blessed us generously. You know, all those things. I am reminded, you know, in other words, when they couldn't afford to give, they gave anyway. So I'm reminded of the widow who Jesus commended for giving two mites. That would be just a few pennies to us, okay? I don't even know if a penny's worth anything anymore, you know, the way it's. But he compared the widow's giving with others who gave generously in the temple. So all these people are going up and they're kind of tooting their horn. They're giving these elaborate gifts at the altar. And then this poor little widow who had nothing, who actually gave out of her own pocket, the last of her own pocket, it seemed what Jesus was saying. He said that she gave out of her want, her own necessity, while the others gave out of their abundance. And he commended that. And that's like saying, well, this guy just gave $1,000. I only had a dollar. That's all I had. That guy gave more than the guy with the dollar. It's really important. That's the way God looks at giving. Is he doesn't look at it as, you know, he looks at it as what we do in, what would you say, when we have needs and we still give that to the Lord. So God never looks at how much we give, but always looks at what it cost us to give that. There's a principle in that. Make sure it costs something when you give to the Lord. And that's whether it's money or your time or your effort or whatever. Make sure it costs you something. David, when buying, I don't know if you guys knew this, but when buying, we know you guys have heard the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, right? It's going to have a lot of activity in the latter days. But David bought that. He bought that that strip of land in Jerusalem, and he requested this guy. This guy's name was Onan, okay? He was a Jebusite. He says, I want to buy that land. I mean, the Holy Spirit was probably prompting him to do that. They would eventually build the temples there and all that. And Onan said, hey, just take it, man. You can have it. I'll even give you some oxen when you start sacrificing up there. It's free. And he was doing it. And David said this. He said, then King David said to Ornan, he says, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So giving should cost us something. I think it needs to be able, you know, the really good examples, you get these little things from your kids or your grandkids, and they're nothing, but they spent a lot of time drawing or building or whatever they're doing. And man, those are great gifts, you know. Those are the kind of things that I have a box of. I saved almost every card, birthday card, this card. They're all in a box. And those are the kind of things that, you know, we value because it costs something. It costs somebody something. So the Macedonian church becomes example because they gave out of their poverty and it cost them. They willingly gave as much as they were able. He says, for I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So the Macedonian church went beyond their ability, and the Paul states, freely willing. I like that. It's, in other words, no one twisted their arms to do this. They were doing it out of their heart. And I think this is a really good principle of God, is to give freely, to want to give. If you can give a dollar with all your joy, and you can't give that five because it would affect your, give the dollar. That's what he's saying here. You want to do it freely. You know, when I sense pressure, I don't give. I don't care who it is. If I sense pressure, you know, you watch TV or you think about some of the things that are on TV or different things or charities or, and how many times, you know, if I feel pressure, like there's manipulation or anything, I don't give. I never give. I just don't. I don't do it out of guilt. I want to, when I give, I want to be able to give to the Lord in with my heart. So they were determined to give to help meet the needs of others. That's, he says, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of what? Of the ministering to the saints. So that's, there was this urgency because they really realized that these people in Jerusalem needed help. And that's, you know, that's another principle. You want to give because you want to help somebody. I mean, that's really important. You want to, you know, the Lord puts it on your heart to help this or that. Remember years ago, this is kind of a funny thing. When we started our first church and coffee house in Blue Island, there was four of us. And we, every week, according to what we wanted to give, we would tithe into that fund. And it would grow up a little bit. And we were going to start a coffee house. We were going to start a church. And, you know, we were looking for a building and different things. Like, so it'd build up. All of a sudden, we'd find out somebody that needed this or that. And we would get into the fund. We would get rid of the fund. And the Lord blessed us. You know, we eventually got the barn in Blue Island. But it was kind of interesting, you know. You save up a little bit and that fund, and then all of a sudden the need was there, and we said, well, let's just use that. God will provide us. That's what it's all about. God will provide. Part of our giving here is helping others in outreach, like last night at the concert, or people that come in daily to the coffee house, reaching out in the coffee house. We have two missionaries, by the way, that we help support. Not a lot of support, but they're grateful for it. We have a couple in Panama that we help support. We have a church in the Philippines we help support. But here is the key to their generous giving, the Macedonians. He says, not only as we have hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. This is so critical in our generosity. They gave themselves over to the Lord first. That is really good. I'm convinced biblically that surrendering to God wholly, it's probably our highest goal, is fully comprehensive in everything in my life. In other words, all of me to give to the Lord, everything. All my possessions to the Lord. In other words, if he has you, he's got your wallet, right? If he has you, he's got your wallet, and he will help you to give properly and when to give and who to give to. So they first gave their own selves to the Lord. I think the abundant life that Jesus spoke about in the Gospel of John is accessed by giving yourself fully over to the Lord. You don't, you know, you make decisions. Lord, which way should I go here? Should I go left or should I go right? You give yourself fully over to God. In everything, whether it be your finances, whether it be your hobbies, whether it be your house or your car or the things that God gives you, you give yourself fully over to God. There's a surrendering that happens in our walk with God that, you know, the Holy Spirit is working in us to surrender. It really, not because he's, you know, a master over us, is because when we surrender to God, we have the best, man. When we are in touch with God, our life is full, it's joyful, it's right, and it's just a blessing. So the Macedonian church understood to be generous to the cause of Christ first to give themselves over to the Lord. That's important. Then when we do give ourselves over to our to the Lord, then we give ourselves over to our brothers and sisters in their need. That's the simplicity. Now, Paul is going to speak about in the next section the follow-through to the Corinthian church. He's going to remind them, hey, you guys promised about a year ago to do this. We are going to go back. I think they're going to be going back in less than a year to Jerusalem to distribute these funds. The Corinthian church acknowledged that they wanted to help, so Paul encouraged them with the follow-through. He said, so we urge Titus. Titus is going to be one of the ones that brings the bag, the money back to Jerusalem with somebody else. So we urge Titus that that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. You remember Titus was going down to visit the church and find out what's going on, and remember that he was stalled a little bit in the travel, and then he eventually got back to Paul and says, hey, things are going good. He says, but we urge Titus that as he begun, So he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. This is about the contribution. And I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, being God and in heaven, came down, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. So this follow through. That is that there was a readiness to desire it, so there also should be a completion out of what you have. For at first is that there a willing mind is it is accepted according to what man or what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So he's just all he's saying in these verses is that Titus is going to take up the collection. He's going to bring it to Jerusalem. Now, one of the purposes of Titus' visit was to follow up with that commitment. We understand in these verses, Paul's not trying to twist arms. The Corinthian church already committed to it. And you know the travel back then. I mean, let's move over to Jerusalem. Well, we can do that in 14 hours on a jet. From them, it was months and boats and different things. So they wanted to have all their ducks in a row when they got back to Jerusalem. He's not trying to twist their arms. He's just encouraging that they follow through what they promised. And they knew the money wasn't going to Paul. And the Corinthians, they knew all about it. And when Paul was among them and worked establishing the Corinthian church, he worked with his own hands. With Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers, so they worked with their own hands. They never charged anybody anything. And he always set a good example and never used the church to fund his life. And actually, even in Corinth, it was kind of peculiar that he actually avoided even the appearance that that he's not working with his own hands. So they would never have blame to him. He purposed that. For I do not mean that the others should be eased and you should be burdened, but by an equality that now at the time of your abundance may you supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Talking about the manna and the desert. So Paul did not want the Corinthian church to get to the point of being burdened, so burdened that they couldn't afford their own life, that just so they would be eased. He just wanted to even things out a little bit so their abundance would supply their lack. And that's that good principle here. But thanks to God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Remember, he had visited. We talked about that last week. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. And we have sent to him the brother whose praise is the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but he who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us. So accountability, that's what he's talking about here. There's a couple people you're going to see. Titus is going to be one of them. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, talking about Titus, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. So there was going to be accountability with that funds. That's a really good thing when you look at who you give to, make sure you know that it's accountable to something good. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul instructs the church to contribute on the first day of the week and lay aside their donations. You know, the early church met not on Saturday as the Sabbath, but they met on the first day of the week, which was the day the Lord rose from the dead. And when he comes, whomever they would approve, so there's going to be this other person that the Corinthians would approve, he would accompany them to bear the gift to Jerusalem. So there's accountability there. That's a good thing. You know, you read some of the horrible things about widows giving a lot to a ministry, and they're just, the ministry heads are just building up their BMWs and their Mercedes-Benz and their jets and all these different things. That's not accountability. I mean, can you see Jesus doing that? Think about it. Could you see Jesus? Yeah, you know, I'm going to claim it. And he could, by the way, if he wanted to. I want a Mercedes-Benz, or I want this or that. I want to buy a $2 million house. It's, to me, it's gross. It really is gross, and it's unbiblical. So they would appoint somebody from the Corinthian church to travel with Titus when they delivered the letter and the gift. So one of the points here is accountability, avoiding the appearance of greed. The churches would appoint him. Whomever this man was, the churches, they had high regard for him. The Bible never mentions his name, but he had a good reputation. And here's the exhortation for the Corinthian church to follow through. Therefore, show to them before the churches, this is in verse 24, the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. So Paul was boasting about the generosity of the Corinthian church. So, hey, he says, show them, you know, show them. And so Paul boasted to the Macedonian church that Corinth church was a generous church also. So he asked them to follow through. Now, Paul lays out to the Corinthian church some principles of giving. This is really important. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it's a superfluous for you to write to me, for I know your willingness about which I boasted of you to the Macedonians. Now we're in chapter 9. That Achaia was ready a year ago, that your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in respect to this, that, as I said, that you might be ready to do it, or you might be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So Paul is kind of building up the Corinthian church. They're going to give. They're very generous. They're a good church. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time, prepare the generous gift beforehand, which you have promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So important. Another principle here. Paul lays out to the Corinthian church, generosity versus compulsion. Well, generosity comes from the willingness to give, right? Compulsion comes from the pressure to give, and that's unbiblical. My suggestion, if you ever feel the pressure to give, just don't. I mean, and sometimes, do you ever get in a church where they're passing the basket and, you know, I've had it before where I didn't have cash, I didn't have a check, and it's going by, and I'm saying, oh, I'm not going to be able to do anything today. I don't want to be like that. If I don't want to give for whatever reasons, it's good to give. I'm not saying that. But you never want to be pressured to give. That's wrong. So there are some charities and ministries that play on guilt. I call it just cheap manipulations. Avoid those ministries, those charities. Another principle is based on sowing and reaping. And we need to understand that not all of our gifts, you know, people say, oh, you'll get a hundredfold. Well, some of those gifts that you give, or what you give out of your heart, you might not get back in this lifetime. God might be storing that up in heaven for you. And that's important to understand. We have treasures in heaven. And I'd rather bank it up there than bank it down here. I really would. So, the name it and claim it ministries, they call it seed money. Did you ever hear that expression, you guys, seed money? Where you invest and you're going to get back a hundredfold. And the only people I ever see get back a hundredfold in that church are the leaders of the church that promote that kind of idea. You know, in other words, if you invest in our ministry, you give to our ministry, you're going to get back a hundredfold. Well, what if God, in your giving, what if he wants to save that for your treasures in heaven? You got to think about that. Jesus says, great is our reward in heaven. Think about that. Great. So the principle here is to avoid those type of gimmicks. God might give to you back in this lifetime. He has given me back. I've seen it kind of work out, giving and, sowing and reaping. That does work. But what if he does want to hold back your reward for heaven? I think in our lifetimes, depending on our need, we see a mixture of both. I've seen generosity rewarded in this lifetime, sometimes almost immediately, but I'm convinced that some of that treasure awaits us in heaven. That's why he says, store it up in heaven. So now here's a principle I think that even those churches that say that about, you're going to get back more, Jesus himself said, give, and he said, expecting nothing in return, right? Now, sometimes God does give you something in return because of your situation. But he says, when you give, okay, I don't even know. I don't want anything back. I'm just giving, expecting nothing in return. And he says, then your heavenly Father will reward you. But he says, if you do so sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. We want to be good givers. And then we let God decide when he's going to bless us, whether here or in heaven. Another principle about giving in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's important. Don't be grumpy. If you're going to give, don't be grumpy. Just don't give, right? But when you give, give joyfully. That's a good thing. Oh, Lord. You want to do it joyfully. Why? Because God loves what? A cheerful giver. That word is hilarious. It really is hilarious. He loves a cheerful giver. So God will take care of your needs if you take care of the needs of others. That's important to understand. For God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you have an all sufficiency in all things, that you might have an abundance for every good work. As is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. But here's the a verse in Proverbs that speaks about giving to those. He says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what has been given. So think about it that way. So God will take care of your needs as we take care of the needs of others. That's just important. So then finally, this triple blessing. Paul explains that there's kind of a triple blessing when we give. In verse 10 and 11, he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, not the seed we're talking about in those churches, seed to the sower, and bread for the food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. I was looking at that and I said, there is this triple blessing. First, we are enriched in everything as we give. God enriches our life as we give. Verse 10 explains that God supplies our need. Verse 11 says that God enriches us in everything for our generosity. And then the second blessing in verse 11, it says it causes thanksgiving through us to God. This is important. In other words, the receiver of our giving in turn gives thanksgiving to God. Did you ever have such a need that you couldn't supply yourself and something happened, maybe a person, something? What happens? Thankful. I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you provided this. Now, the third blessing is just rather logical, okay? It simply meets the need of the people. That's the blessing there. Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive, you know? For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So thanksgiving to God that you were able to help somebody out. Thanksgiving to God that the recipient was able to have his or her need met. So the three blessings, God supplies our need, God supplies their needs. Doing all that, thanksgiving to God is produced. So this final few verses, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. You know, when we give, we don't have to just give to Christians. We can give to other, we can give to unbelievers, and they see that. They see, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So that triple blessing. So we looked at the example of giving in the Macedonian church. We looked at the follow-through, Paul encouraging the Corinthians to get that collection together. We looked at the principles of giving and then that triple blessing. You know, the generosity of the early church really is our example of God's design and how we should give. And I do want to leave you with this. I think that there is, it's never a question that we should give. We need to be generous people. However we give, to whoever we give to. The Old Testament speaks about tithes and offerings of people that would support the ministry. The New Testament confirms all this in Acts chapter 2, chapter 4. It should never be a question about whether we should give, okay? It should always be a question how we give. That's probably the most important. And if I leave anything with you guys today, cheerfully, generously, no pressure, not compelled, sacrificially, joyfully, consistently, even if the circumstances are against us like they were in Macedonia. Those are the greater principles. Those are the principles of godly giving, and that's what you should follow, and generosity in the early church. On our webpage, we have a little tab that says how to give, or give, I think it says, just give. And we list these very same things. Giving to God, we should always give to God, and you know that would be our first. Not grudgingly, not constrained, out of pressure, with a cheerful heart. Sacrificially, like the widow with her two little mites. And one I didn't mention today, secret giving. And one of the reasons we don't take a collection here, that there's no pressure. You can give in secret. There's a few ways to give, you know. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So we're going to receive communion today. And you want to pass on?